tonight? Nobody remembers. I thought my memory was getting bad. 39 years ago, something happened that startled all of us at the Ridgetop Church of Christ. And when I looked around, as I came in and saw two kind of strangers that looked suspicious, I thought about what was going on. We were robbed 39 years ago on Sunday night. Was anybody here except my wife and I? I guess some of you, that's two, three, four. And we remember that vividly. They got more that night in collection than what we got that morning, but that's been one of the memories. It's good to see you tonight. I have a hard job ahead of me tonight trying to cover this particular thing, and I never like to bring a book that's not the Bible, but I did bring one tonight, and I hope to maybe spend a little bit of time with it. And you can see on the board that we're going to talk about saints in Caesar's household. Saints in Caesar's household. And we're going to discuss that particular topic. I'm reading from Philippians 4. And I want to start there with verse 21 and then read 22. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. If you know much about Bible history, or know very little, you recognize that this is really a very unusual thing to think about. Caesar's household at this particular time was the most unholy place on God's earth. There can be very little doubt about it. Nero had been on the throne from 54 to about 68, and he was the Caesar that we're talking about. And I'll read a little bit about him from this book in just a minute. But first I want to talk about these people that were in Caesar's household. And then we can apply to that to our lives and think about them and think about us and think about the trials we have in trying to be Christians. But I want to talk a little bit about what the Bible says about them. I did a little research on this. How many times do you think that these saints are called believers in print in the New Testament? Don't answer out, you would probably miss it. Two times. Acts 5:14 and 1 Timothy 4:12. Believers, they were called believers. These people were called believers because they believed the Word of God, every word of it. And they believed it to be inspired, and they were ruled by it. Then you get to the word Christians. I think you'll know how many times they were called Christians because we are pretty well familiar about that. And they were called Christians three times, Acts 26:28. By the way, Acts 26:28 was during the reign of Nero. And so the Bible says that Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And then, of course, we know the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4:16 not to be ashamed of that name. And in Acts 11, verse 26, the Bible tells us that God gave them this name. The Christians were called, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And then I came as I began to study, and this is what amazed me. Now, there's a point in this, and I'll get there pretty quick. How many times you think they're called brethren? They're called brethren right here. Salute every saint in Jesus Christ. The brethren which are with me greet you. You'll miss this a whole lot. They are called brethren in the New Testament 270 times. Now, there is a meaning to the word brethren. Matthew 23:8, you know, God says that call no man your master upon this earth, for all ye are brethren. There's a great meaning, mean that we are all at the same level before God, and titles have no place. And in Matthew 12:46-50, the Bible says that his brethren called for him. And Jesus said, "Who are my brethren?" And looked about on those that were listening to the word of God. And he said, "You are my brethren." Brethren is a great name, just like Christian is. Christian means Christ-like, and brethren means brother. We are the brother of Jesus Christ. We are members of that particular family. And then the Bible uses the term disciples. Matthew 5, verse 1, the Bible says Jesus' disciples. How many times would you guess the word used disciples? 260 times disciples are used in the New Testament. And so we know that. And a disciple is a learner. Now, a Christian is a follower, and a disciple a little bit different than that. He is a learner. How many times do you think it's called saints? That's the one we're working with right here. How many times were they called saints? They were called 30 times saints in the Old Testament. The reason I mention that, the word saint is not a new name. It could not fulfill Isaiah's prophecy that at that time I will give them a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Many people claim that new name is saints. It's not as Christian, because saints was not a new name. And it's used 60 times in the New Testament. And it means to be blameless or sacred. And so it has a connotation. Each one of these have a great deal of meaning. If they were believers in the Word of God, they certainly could not have been believers in the government that they had and in the Caesars of that time. If they were called Christians, followers of Christ, they could not have taken any hope from the fact that the way they looked at the people of that time looked at them. I think brethren is probably the one. I've come to admire that one more, and I hope you have as we studied the Word of God, because that means the family of God. And, of course, we're all disciples or learners. So we're going to talk about the saints in Caesar's household. Just pause for just a minute and try to think that you have been converted to Christ and you're going in before Nero. Who was this Nero that we talk so much about? I started out with my Josephus, and the back came off of it, so I lifted it home. It wasn't from use, it was from abuse. Nero, the fifth Roman emperor, Acts 15, it gives Caesar there, so I won't read that. The adopted son of his predecessor, Claudius, who secured his own position by poisoning his stepbrother, Britannicus. Nero was a monster of lust and cruelty, though perhaps his any crimes have been exaggerated. In the 10th year of his reign, AD 64, so he started in 54, a great fire broke out in Rome in large measure, destroying 3 of the 14 districts of that great city. The emperor was believed, apparently, to have set that fire and was in consequent danger of his own life. To screen himself, he falsely accused the Christians of caused the fire and put many of them to death. In fact, he poured wax on them and lighted the set them on fire and lit his gardens with them. He caused the cruel death of many Christians during that time. Probably both Paul and Peter were among those he martyred. Finding that he was deserted by his troops and that he would soon be put to death, he anticipated his faith and attempted suicide. He didn't do a good job of that, as he did nothing else, and induced one of his supporters to complete this act of slaughter. He died in AD 68 in the 32nd year of his life, in the 14th year of his reign. He is noted as one of the most cruel people that ever lived on this earth. We're not talking about just a little cruelty. We're talking about one that would have been very difficult, very, very difficult to live among. I think we have to just stop in our mind and thank God for the United States of America. Thank God that I can get up here and say things that are true and right and tell the truth. And I believe I would be arrested in a lot of countries today for preaching like I preach, and many other preachers also. Because I do not believe in pulling punches, as you probably know, for myself or anybody else. If the thing is true, tell it. And if it's not true, tell it. But we're living in an age where that's just not going to be. We won't be allowed in this country, if things don't change, to preach against the sin of homosexuality much longer. We just won't be allowed to. That's coming, and I see that coming. We need to condemn sin, but we need to love all sinners. We do not need to hate anyone, but we certainly do not need to make any change in order to get along. So my lesson tonight is a little bit different. I'm going to read scriptures and let you think about them that will help us to think about what did they tell these Christians of this age. Much of the Bible was written about this time. We believe that probably Paul and Peter were martyred about A.D. 68, maybe 66. But much of the Bible was being written and was New Testament was being completed. And so when we think that, and Paul was preaching and he was imprisoned, of course, shortly before this time. And so James 5 and verses 10 and 11, think about in those terms. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Why would James write to the 12 tribes scattered abroad and say, you need to think about the prophets? Now, if you go back and think about the prophets, many of them were treated cruelly as possible. Jeremiah was put in prison. And not only put in prison, lay down in the pit in the prison, in the mire up to his shoulder pits. How long he stayed, I don't know. But God did have him brought out of there. And possibly he left there in his last days and was in Egypt and died there. We don't know about that. We do know that all the prophets suffered. And then it says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Happy if you endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and full of tender mercy. Here's a passage that you know well that fits into this, and it's the last words that Paul penned in the New Testament of the 13 or 14 epistles that he wrote. 2 Timothy 4, the Bible teaches here that Paul said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall be turned away from the truth and turned into fables. But watch thou in all things. That was the word from Paul, the last words. Endure affliction. That was the words of Paul. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I think the date of Paul's execution had been set. Some say he was released after this from prison and then brought back a couple of years later. No one doubts that he was executed. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to them also that love the superior. In case you haven't ever really thought about it, the most laborious and famous preacher of the gospel ever to be was the Apostle Paul. He did not live in an air-conditioned house like I do, nor drive a good car. He didn't have that privilege. He spent much of his life in prisons, and I read what it says about the beatings he took. And he says to me and to you, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. He means for us to hold out. And then one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible is Hebrews 11. And it's really a chapter of encouragement concerning things that may happen more to our children and our children's children than has ever happened to us. I'm looking at Hebrews 11, I'm going to pick up with verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David and of Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens, And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Now, that's what God says about the Lord's church. We don't preach on that much, I guess, because that won't draw you a crowd. But it is reality. On the other hand, we could preach all the glory that's coming. But I wanted to mention that, and I want to also to tell you about this great man, and I won't do it now, lest time would fail me. Verse 24 of chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he was come up to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He turned down a fortune. He turned down the most powerful job in all the earth. He refused it, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. When you're asking yourself if you should give up that wine and beer and whiskey, those drugs and that illicit sex, think about what Moses faced. He gave it all up and thought nothing about it. Anything you trade to and get to heaven for making that trade is really the best trades you've ever made. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, that is, the people that would turn against you, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Maybe you don't recognize how rich it be. Do you know what a grave now costs you down here at Forest Lawn? I think I know about the price. I'm almost afraid to quote it to you. It might be that you'll turn to cremation, which a lot of people are, in order to save money. But suppose that you had to build a tomb for yourself that covered 14 acres. 14 acres. Some of you farmers have some idea about that. One of the emperors built the tomb that covered 14 acres. And when they died, they just put all their chariots and everything else in there with all that treasure. That's the reason they raided the pyramid so much. And then, of course, they lived in such excess, we could not even imagine it. And the Bible says Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ. Now, why did he say the reproach of Christ? Moses had the gift of inspiration. He knew about Jesus through the inspiration that God had given him. I don't know how much, but quite a bit. The Bible says he told his people, the Lord will raise up a prophet like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things. It shall be that whomsoever will not listen to that prophet shall be cut off from among his people. And the Bible says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that be destroyed the firstborn should touch them. When you meet Moses on the other side, walk up to him and say, Moses, I just couldn't give up enough to attend the church regularly. I hated to miss being off on Sunday and sleeping. And I hated to miss being able to go places. So I never was a faithful attendance at the Lord's church, and I know it. How in the world will people of this generation stand beside these people? We refuse to give up things that are almost meaningless in order to serve the way we need to serve. And I believe that we need to put some thought into that. Well, the Bible says that Jesus came along and he started the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't get very far first on the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about a kind of joy that the world will never know. I'm reading from Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 11 and 12. Blessed, the word blessed can be translated happy. Blessed of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Now, I came from a family of 12 children. I had 7 sisters. Now, that put me in pretty good state because one time in my life, I had a faculty of 36 women. And I was the only man there. And I told my mother, the wife, I said, well, I got 37 bosses. 36 at school and 1 at home. But, you know, that things that you think about, funny to us, but We don't have any idea of what all this amounted to. And the Bible says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. Nobody in all the earth had ever taught that. You can read literature where you want to. Now, Gandhi got close to it, but nobody in all the world taught that. And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. What a privilege it is for people to lie on you because you're a Christian. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. That's not a suggestion, that's a command. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We need to look up, for our redemption draweth near. Matthew 5. How do you treat the ones that your enemies? Verse 44. Jesus said, but I say unto you. He just said, you've heard that you're supposed to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You think the Lord's church is hearing enough of this? I don't think so. I think we need to listen to it. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust. And then in John the 15th chapter, there is an amazing thing said in verse 20. John 15 and verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And I thank God for the rest of this sentence. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep your sayings. They're good people. They're good people that if we teach them the truth, will obey the truth. But if they have persecuted Jesus and not kept his sayings, they will not keep ours, because ours is the same thing that's his. And then 2 Corinthians 4, verse 9, I have lost that, and I'm going to look at it. And I know it's from the apostles. You know, Paul is talking about the apostles, and we're studying this on Wednesday night, and literally the apostles there is what they faced, the other Christians likewise, but particularly the apostles. And it says there in verse 8, we're troubled on every side. Troubles all around us, yet not distressed. Faith still in us. We are perplexed. We don't know why all this happened to us, but not in despair. I'm sending a book off to a person that I finally got a copy of. If you haven't read it, you ought to read it. And it's a little book that says, Yet Trouble Came. It is the best explanation I have ever known. It's all Bible, and yet a very short book, on why bad things happen to good people. I grew up believing when I was young that if I lived a Christian life, I'd always have good things happen to me. I've learned in life that that's a devil's doctrine. And if you don't learn that, you're going to lose your faith. And I suggest that you need to learn it. God, we don't serve God because we want to guarantee that we won't have to suffer. Now, he'll take care of us and he'll bless us, but it has no guarantee that we won't suffer. And I would like to see that you read that if you haven't lately. And so the Bible says in verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken. Jesus said, I will never leave you. He told that to the apostle Peter. Peter was standing there when he said it. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The apostle Peter, history bears out, without much reason not to believe every word of it, was killed about the same time the Apostle Paul. And when they went to crucify him, he said, don't crucify me like my Lord. I'm not worthy to die like he did. And they turned him upside down and crucified him on the cross upside down. He realized the truth that if I can realize, I can make it to heaven. And that is, whatever I have to suffer for Jesus won't be like anything he's already suffered for me. And I think Christians need to be confronted with that particular thing. And I've often preached this, 2 Timothy 3:12. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Didn't say some. Didn't say a few. didn't say most. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I know this may not be the most glorious thoughts you can think, but just think about Christians who had enough faith to face Nero and tell him, go ahead and set pour oil on me and set me on fire. Be all right? I will not bow the knee to you, and I will not serve you. Brethren, I'm glad I don't have to stand that test. I don't believe I could do it. But we had thousands and thousands and thousands of brothers and sisters in Christ that had to. Thousands of them. And when Nero took them and Rome came to their Colosseum and they wanted to have entertainment, they turned the lions on them. Men, women, and children. And tear them for entertainment to the Roman mob. They were Christians, and they died because they had followed Jesus the Christ. Thank God that we have that freedom. And I close this lesson with this thought. Make your life count for something. You know, we talk about wasting money, and that is a shame. We waste money. We talk about wasting talent, and that is a shame, because we spend it on a lot of things. But make your life count for something. When you pass from this world and you have not accomplished anything good here for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, such as obeying the gospel, you don't have to do a great thing, or a cup of cold water, what would you give in exchange for your soul? And I want to close with this, though. Make your death count for something. Jesus made his death count for something. In fact, I could stand here and preach another hour sermon on what it did. It built the church. It bought it with his blood. It fulfilled the Old Testament law and gave us the New Testament. But most of all, it paid the debt for all my sins. And I was clean and pure if I will obey him through the blood of my Savior. Make your death count for something. How can you do that? Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. There's only two places to die. You either die in the Lord, which means in the church, or you die out of the Lord, which means in the world. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they do rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. I would hope that we can take courage from the fact that we've had brethren that were able to stand the test. May God grant us the strength to hold out to the day that we die. And I want to close with this thought. Sometimes it's easier to face persecution and die than it is to face life and live for Christ day by day and face the pressures of this world and come out being a Christian. If you're not a Christian, it's the only life to live. Our payday is coming. Our payday is coming. And the Bible well says it. Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Only the Christian will hear that. Come believing. Come repenting. Come confessing and being willing to be baptized for remission of sins. And the Lord will add you to his kingdom. Live a faithful life till you die and you go home to glory. You young people, if you don't obey the gospel in your teenage years, there's a less than 10% chance that you'll ever obey the gospel. Less than 10%. It's easier before you get all the world packed into your heart and life and soul to become a Christian. Think about it. If you need to obey the Lord, do it now. While together we stand and while we sing.